31st sermon in the series as we make our way through this great sermon of our Lord, looking particularly at the Lord's Prayer these last number of weeks and a few more yet. I'll begin reading this morning at Matthew 6, verse 7. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. I'm going to also read this morning a brief passage from Romans 9 and also from Revelation chapter 4. In Romans 9 at verse 16, Paul writes, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use?" Now, turning also to Revelation chapter 4, at verse 9. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this glorious means of grace, this primary means that continues to equip the saints, even as it proclaims the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in this truth that you have given us in your word. And we pray, as we continue to look at this particular sermon of our Lord Jesus, and in this case, this particular model prayer he has given us, that we would understand more of your glory and majesty. That we would understand, Lord, what you are calling us to be and to do for your sake and for the building up of your kingdom in this world. We thank you now as we give attention to this passage, and we pray that you would help us to understand more about your most holy and sovereign will, even now as we give attention to Matthew's gospel. We pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. When you want to go somewhere, like so many families are doing over the summer, going on vacations, what do you do first? Do you immediately start driving, or do you first locate your objective. Well, it's somewhat of a silly question, but of course you begin with the goal, the destination, where you want to end up, and then you look at how you're going to get to that destination. And so if you were planning a trip, that would be the wise thing to do. The first thing you would do would be to unfold the map. Find your destination and then decide how best to get there. The best route from beginning to the end, to the goal of your travel. Well, that kind of scenario, that simple scenario, is what we have, at least to begin with, through the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Christ has given us to teach us how we are to understand and take advantage of this important means of grace that is prayer as God's people. The first petition, the first request, is for our Father's name to be hallowed. For God, our God, to be praised or glorified. And that is not only the goal of our prayer life, but it is the goal for every aspect of our lives as well. And for all that exists in the created order, to bring glory to God. In fact, you know our first catechism question asks that very thing. What is man's primary purpose, man's chief end? We could also ask it a different way. What should be the ultimate goal of our lives? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, the second petition in the Lord's Prayer is a means to that goal, to that end. You see, the expansion and the fulfillment of God's kingdom, which means the decrease of Satan's empire, will result finally in the fullness of God's glory. His receiving the acclaim and the praise that He alone deserves. And the third petition, which is our focus, our text today, Matthew 6 here at verse 10, serves as a means to fulfilling the second petition. You see, the doing of God's will ensures the coming of His kingdom, which in turn results in the hallowing or the glorifying of God's name, which is our chief aim and increasingly should be our greatest pleasure in life. So you see now the sequence in this model prayer. And how these petitions are connected, all with a view to the Lord receiving the honor and the worship that He alone is due. Now, in the third petition, we are making a simple request. Lord, we request that Your will, Your desire, is done on earth by men, just as Your will is done in heaven by angels and the saints that have gone before us. The request is simple, but the subject, the topic it sets before us is complex. What do we mean by the will of God? How are we to understand God's will in the Bible? So we can better comprehend the substance of our prayer request here. Well, the subject of God's will is a very rich and rewarding study in Scripture. And, of course, a very popular topic. Because all of us, to some degree, are wanting to know, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to think or to say or to do in this situation or that? And so we are concerned with God's will daily Because we have questions daily about guidance and direction. All the decisions that we face, the trials and temptations, the obstacles and the opportunities we encounter, they all keep us asking or wondering, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will? And so discovering or discerning God's will seems to be a perpetual need, an endless pursuit in our daily living as Christians. Well, the Bible speaks of God's will and expects us to think of God's will in at least two ways. First, there is the decretive will of God, also sometimes called the secret will of God. And then secondly, there is the preceptive, not perceptive, preceptive will of God, meaning given to us in precepts, in laws, in rules, which is also known as the revealed will of God. Now, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, we have this wonderful little text, Deuteronomy 29:29. And here we read, quote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." An OPC pastor, G.I. Williamson, who's commented on the Shorter Catechism in a number of places, wrote this about this particular text, Deuteronomy 29:29. He says, "So we have the secret things on the one hand and the things revealed on the other. And we refer to both of these aspects of the will of God when we pray, 'Thy will be done.'" Unquote. In other words here, since Jesus doesn't distinguish what aspect of God's will we ought to have in mind, we have it all in mind. Now, the secret or the decretive will of God can also be a way of referring to God's plan, to the ultimate goal or His intention for all that He has created. Like I began this morning talking about goals. You see, before God ever created, He had already decided the ultimate outcome. He decreed. He pre-decided. He predestined, Scripture says, the end from the beginning. Then He created and began to govern and oversee the world so that every detail, absolutely every single detail, every created thing exists by and conforms to His sovereign plan. Nothing, that means no thing, no thing exists or happens accidentally, by chance, randomly in the universe, just like we confessed in the Belgic Confession this morning. Whatever happens is by the predetermined plan, the decree or will of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 135, "The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth." And then in Daniel chapter 4, the great king Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and he said this, "Then I, Nebuchadnezzar, praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, What have you done? In Matthew chapter 10, later beyond this sermon this morning, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, little insignificant birds. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground. And what Jesus probably means there, he doesn't mean fall dead. Oh, there's a sparrow. No, he means light on the ground. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father. Now just think, how many times a day in the world a bird lights on the ground? Jesus continues, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, even a hair falling out is included in God's sovereign will. His secret, perfect will. The Westminster Confession reads, quote, God from all eternity. That simply means before time. Now that's a real interesting little statement, because before is a time word. Before time. Time before time. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain, which means decide, define, determine, cause, whatsoever comes to pass. So there are no accidents, no surprises, no unplanned events in the universe. There is no such thing as chance or luck, fortune. Every created fact and every subsequent event, every action in creation is happening exactly as God decided it would happen, ultimately for His glory. God is not learning. He's not evolving. He's not hoping. He's not guessing. He's not reacting. He's not changing. He has no plan B. And He is never dependent on what happens. He has no contingent idea or plans. Only His perfect and absolute will, which nothing created can alter. We, of course, do not know God's secret will. That's why we call it secret. We don't know it. Except in one way. In the sense that we know parts of it after it happens. If God decreed everything that will happen, then after a thing happens, we can say it was God's will. Meaning, it was not an accident ultimately, but an event in the sovereign plan of God. Now, of course, this is where many people get hung up. And this is where many people reject the God of the Bible. Even those who will call themselves Christians. Because they can't handle a God of total, absolute control. Which includes the existence of evil or sin in His universe. They prefer a God, of course, a God who opposes or fights evil. But not a God who decreed it and controls it for His own glory. In Isaiah 45, God Himself says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Woe to him who's just a little broken piece of a pot lying on the ground at the feet of the potter. And the Lord goes on to say, the next sentence is, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? In John 6, Jesus there in John 6 offended many of his would-be disciples when he taught that man's will is subject to God's will. Man's will is not free from God's will. It is subject to it. If you want, you can turn to John 6. Let me just read that text. John 6, 63. Jesus speaking here says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So here you see that Jesus' sovereign choice of his disciples included a betrayer, an unbeliever, whose actions and choices would accomplish what he, Jesus, had planned, his own sacrificial death. The Bible strongly condemns such things as astrology, fortune telling, palm reading, crystal balls, or any other such attempts or claims to know or to predict God's secret will. We are not meant to pry into God's secret will, but we are meant to rest in it, confident in God's perfect plan and purposes. You see, we are to focus our attention on the revealed, preceptive will of God. That is where we learn about God's character, his virtues and attributes, which we were created to reflect and to imitate. And so when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are first of all acknowledging or testifying that God's decrees, his holy, perfect, secret will in fact happen just as he determined. But secondly, we are also asking to be conformed to his precepts, his standards for which we were made. The revealed will of God is just that. It's the duties, the responsibilities and obligations that God has given us so that we might fully obey him and thus glorify and enjoy Him forever. And so the revealed will of God is His law of love. And in His commands, we discover how to love and how to please Him. And in pleasing Him, we will always find our greatest joy. Whenever Scripture commands or urges us to do the will of God or the will of our Father, it is simply calling or telling us to obey God's commands, to conform our lives, our attitudes and actions to God's law, which itself, God's law itself is a reflection. It's simply a picture of His holiness. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, we read that it is, quote, God's will for us to be holy. We are supposed to become more and more in character and in virtue like our God, like Christ our Savior. And of course, this is a process. It's a process that is underway. We are growing up into the likeness of our Lord. And we recognize, in talking about God's will in this way, that His commands, that His will is resisted and broken and ignored and in fact disobeyed every day. But we rest in God's control, His decrees. Yet we are to act on His commands, to conform our hearts, our desires to His desires. His character revealed to us in His holy law. And so this third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this third petition recognizes the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He ordains, we obey. So when we pray for His will to be done, we are simply asking two things. First, that God would make us willing and able to obey His commands. And secondly, we are asking, we are praying that we would be able to submit to what He has ordained in secret for His glory and praise on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all that Scripture teaches regarding Your most holy will, Your decrees, that absolute secret will by which You govern all things. And Lord God, we thank You for Your preceptive will as well, that glorious law You have given us, Your revealed will in Holy Scripture, that we might know our duty, our obligation before You, as those, Lord God, whom You have saved for Yourself, those on whom You have poured the abundance of Your grace in Christ, that we might know how to love You back for all that love that has been showered upon us in Christ. We thank You that You give us such wonderful guidance, and we do pray for this strength, Lord God, to rest in Your secret will and to obey Your revealed will, that You may be glorified on earth even as You are in heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen.